Brothers and sisters, my hope is that over the next few weeks, we're going to enjoy a really rich feast in the truth as we consider together how our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. As we saw last week in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus himself has told us that the Old Testament scriptures speak of him. You remember, he, on the day of the resurrection, he met with two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says that beginning with Moses and the prophets, that's the Jewish way of describing the Old Testament. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them. He opened up to them. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The next few weeks, my hope is that that's what we're going to do, and that you will meet with, that you will rejoice in the Lord Jesus as we meet him in the pages of the Old Testament. And as we go through this series, there are three key words I want us to keep in mind: promise, progressive, and personal. The Lord Jesus is promised to us in the Old Testament scriptures. This promise is revealed progressively, more and more clearly over time. And these promises are for us. They're for us personally, today, to believe and to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So through the Old Testament, this is where the focus will be, on the promise of Christ. So long before the Lord Jesus came in the flesh, he was known to God's people as God promised him. And trusting in those promises, Old Testament saints were saved. And this promise of Christ, it runs through the whole Bible, beginning from the very beginning, as I hope we're going to see this morning. Now, there is law in the Bible. There are commands, and God tells us who we ought to be, how we should live, and the law by which we will be judged, what's right and wrong. But he also gives us his promises that he will freely, through Jesus Christ, pardon us and love us and save us. And that's what we're going to follow. And this is progressively revealed over time. At first, the further you go back in time, the promises might seem a little obscure, a little cryptic maybe, not at all clear. But over time, God spoke more and revealed more and more. And it's like the picture becomes more and more into focus. And you can see the details more and more clearly until the Lord himself comes in all his fullness. And then above all, these promises are for us today. It's not just that we're talking about promises that were made long ago. We're not thinking about promises in a historical sense of what he said just thousands of years ago. God still speaks in his word, and he makes these promises to us. They continue, and God is speaking them to us today. And so they are promises that we're to trust in and believe. They are promises that bring the Lord Jesus and his grace into our lives, into our hearts. And we are to embrace them. To try and sum that up as a picture. Picture a mountain spring of water bubbling up. It's fresh, it's clean, it's pure, refreshing. And at first at the source, it might just seem like a tiny little trickle, a little bit. But then as it begins to flow down the mountain, it grows and it grows, and it carves out a wider and wider channel over time. And a little stream becomes a river. A river becomes a torrent until it's opening up and filling the sea. And the promise of Christ is like that in the scriptures. It might seem to begin with something small, but it's got everything within it. It's the same substance, same essence. And over time, the fullness of it grows and grows until we're just overwhelmed by all that God gives us in Jesus. And it's not a river to just look at from a distance and admire. It's something to come and run and jump in and bathe in and drink from. It's for us. So this morning, we're going to turn again to Genesis chapter 3 and to verse 15. Because although the Lord Jesus is spoken about earlier on in the first few chapters of Genesis, this is really the first promise of him in the Bible. This is, if you like, the spring as it's opening up. And the great promise that we're given, the first promise is this, that the Lord Jesus will be the seed who slays the serpent. He is the seed who will slay the serpent. Again, if you look at verse 15, God says to the devil, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so this is the seed that will slay the serpent. And again, I'm sure I don't need to spend too much time reminding you of the dark backdrop to this first promise. The devil has deceived the first man and woman, who are the parents of all mankind. And so they fall into sin. And so that's the fall of all of us. They were representing us like our king. And we all come from them. And they side with the devil against God, their loving creator. They in essence want to carve out their own little kingdom, go their own way, set their own laws, be as gods to themselves. And although on the surface it might seem a small gesture that they eat from a forbidden tree, the enormity of that, what it means, is it was an awful rebellion against God. Now, that is what makes this first promise so amazing, so extraordinarily gracious. This is right at the moment that man has just ruined everything. And it's like man has flipped the whole of creation upside down and opened the door. Adam swung it wide open to allow sin and death and evil and the devil to come on in and then to rule over mankind. And at that moment, God is gracious and gives man hope. And he gives him this promise of a savior, a seed, who's going to defeat the devil and save mankind. Now, how merciful is that? That very moment, man at his worst is met by God at his best. God has always been and is and will be the most merciful, loving God. And so he gives them this promise. But what does it mean? You've obviously got some symbolic imagery here, some deep meaning here. A seed, a head, a heel. What's that actually saying? Well, step by step. The first thing God promises is a struggle, a fight, a conflict between two forces, two groups, and ultimately between two individuals. This is the part of the promise where he says there'll be enmity, conflict, hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. Now, the word seed in the Hebrew of the Bible is, like in English, a word that can either mean plural, a whole bunch of seed, or one seed, singular. And it seems to mean in different ways both here. First, seed collectively. God is going to cause there to be two peoples on earth. Two groups. There's one coming from the woman and the other from the devil. So obviously the Lord doesn't mean he's talking about two races in a biological or genetic sense. He means it in a spiritual sense. There's going to be two spiritual peoples in the world. One part of the human race will be the spiritual offspring of the woman, of God's people. They'll walk in God's ways. They'll believe God's word. They'll do God's will. And another part of the human race, well, it's like they come from the devil. They're going to continue in their rebellion against God. Continue in the sin of Adam. Continue rejecting God and living without him. And that these two peoples will be in constant conflict. See, on the surface, the world is divided by languages and borders and races and countries. But the Bible's telling us that's the wrong perspective, because underneath, there's really only two kinds of people. There's only two groups that really count. This is the real division in the human race. Those who are gods and those who aren't. The real fault lines are spiritual. And again, in the context, this bit of the promise is really good news. Remember where we are. The devil has corrupted and led astray the whole human race in Adam as the father. He's the head of all mankind. So as he goes down, we're all getting dragged right behind him. It's like when you see a team of climbers all hooked up together, climbing up the mountain, and if the first guy comes and then he pulls down, everybody else dragging them down with his weight. But God's going to do something about it. He's going to intervene and he's going to cause this separation. He's going to create and call out a people for himself who are not going to follow the devil, who are going to turn back to God. It's actually a promise. He's going to save and restore part of the human race out of this terrible fall. Now, in fact, what God is promising is his church, the church. The Lord has always had, from the very beginning, his own people separate in the world, whom he delivers from the devil and teaches his ways. See, the church is not a New Testament thing. It's not a New Testament invention. This people has existed from the foundation of the world. And ever since, the church is in this struggle against evil. And so that's the first thing. But then the second thing promised is a son. A son. Clearly it means Adam and Eve are going to have a seed. And this is in this other sense of a seed singular. So despite God's curse of death, the punishment is death, God in his mercy is not going to wipe them out there and then. It's not going to be the end of mankind that instant. He will allow them to go on and live for a time, and the race will continue, and they're going to have a seed. They're going to have a son. They're going to have children. That's certainly how Eve understood this bit of the promise. If you look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, when their son Cain is born, she says, "I have been given a man from the Lord." She's looking to this promise, the mercy of God. But if you dig a little deeper, clearly this also means there's going to be a very specific, special son, a unique man. He's one of this seed, he's one of God's people, but he's going to emerge out of them and be the savior who defeats the devil. Notice the switch. It says in the singular, he will bruise the devil's head. He, some specific son, some specific part of the seed is going to defeat the devil and triumph over evil. Now, you see the connections I'm making. The seed is a man, part of the race of Adam and Eve, is incredibly important. God is going to save man through man. He's going to rescue us not by just scrapping everything, starting over. It's not like he's just going to write everything off. Well, this was attempt number one at earth, throw it off over here and let's start again over here. It's not in a sense that he's just going to, with his almighty powers, click his fingers and suddenly just do it, reverse time or something like that. No, he's going to do it through a man. Now, that is important because it's telling you God's not going to let his original purposes for man to be defeated. He had created man before the fall to be his image bearer, to rule on the earth, to spread God's glory, to be his children, to be glorious. And God's not going to go back on that. There's not going to be a plan B. Despite the devil putting up what seems like an impossible roadblock to that ever happening, God's not going to be defeated, even a tiny little bit. He's going to raise man up to fulfill that original purpose. You see what he's saying? Well, that's so important. A seed will come who's going to be what man was always meant to be. He's going to be a better Adam. He's going to do what Adam failed to do. He's going to rule on the earth. He's going to spread the knowledge of God. He's going to be God's son. And so in essence, he's saying there's going to be a renewing. It's a rescue plan. It's a restart out of this wreckage of the fall. And I think there's two reasons why that should just instantly connect with all of us here. What does that tell you about God? Well, it should give us all hope that whatever mess, whatever wreckage we've made of our lives, God is not in the business of writing us off. He's in the restoration business. He's in the business of renewal, of redemption. And no matter how terrible our sin, even like Adam, God is not giving up on us. But he's got a rescue plan. See how wonderful that is? That could have been it. It could have been the end. Well, that was a bad idea. But there's a promise here. He's going to rescue us. And that applies to all of us. And then the second thing too is, again, so much of the misery that's in the world today is because people don't know their purpose. People are lost because they don't know what to live for. Don't know what to do with their lives. There's no hope because they don't know where they're going. What am I meant to be doing? And, well, God's telling us we've got an amazing purpose. We're to be his. His image bearers. And that's what the seed is going to restore to us. See how much is here in this promise? Would you start to dig into it? How powerful and deep this is. And then we come to the rescue plan itself. The seed will slay the serpent. He's going to bruise, or even better, he's going to crush the devil's head. You know, there's a picture here, isn't there? A man stomping his foot down on the head of a poisonous viper. He's going to completely destroy the devil and undo all his works. And of course, there's a play on words, isn't there? Head in the Bible can mean authority and power. The seed is going to completely take away the devil's power over mankind. All his authority that he now has through sin and death. The head as well. Well, what do you think of with a serpent? You think of its forked tongue. All his lies. All the devil's lies about God, about man, they're all going to be crushed and defeated. Truth will win. So it's, again, imagine this. Here's Adam and Eve. This fearsome serpent has just ruined all mankind. What a message of hope. God's going to do something. God's going to send a savior. And then you come to the most mysterious part of the promise. That at the same time, in the same act, the same moment in which the seed crushes the devil once and for all, the seed himself will suffer and be wounded. His heel will be bruised. So as the foot comes down, it's like the serpent's fangs will get hold of his heel. His heel will be bruised. Again, think about it. Heel, it's a play on words to the Hebrew mind. It represents that your mortality, the weakness of your humanity. It's the bit of you that goes in the dust of the ground from which we've come from. So in his humanity, in his weakness, in his mortality, as he stomps his foot down to kill the devil, the seed will be wounded. Perhaps it means even die. Now, isn't that astonishing? We're just, what, 2.5 pages into the Bible? And it's all right here. This is the gospel. Two peoples, the struggle, out of which comes a special son and savior who'll save us through his suffering. Now that's the promise given at the very beginning of the world. Now this promise is really the key that unlocks the Bible. This is the key to understanding the story that the whole Bible's telling. This is it. This is the big picture. What the rest of the Bible's going to do from this point on is show us and follow how God fulfills this promise. It's all going to flow from this spring. Who is this seed? How's he going to do it? When will he come? What is this thing about his suffering? Now you'll find the word seed is used a lot in your Bible. You can follow it through the Old Testament. And God reveals progressively more and more about the seed. In fact, the idea of the seed, it dominates the book of Genesis. If you're trying to read Genesis, what's it all about? It's about this seed. God reveals it's going to come through a man called Abraham. He's set apart, and in his seed, in his offspring, his descendant, his son, a whole world will be blessed. And then, of course, as time goes on, that family of Abraham becomes a great nation of Israel. And they're blessed by God, and they're called out, and they're special. And you know why? Because they're the vehicle through which the seed will come. And so the story of the Old Testament is the story of the devil constantly attacking Israel, trying to wipe them out. Stop this promise happening. So they go into Egypt, and there's Pharaoh. He's a seed of the devil. Throw the sons into the river of the Nile. Let's wipe out the Israelites. God intervenes, and he brings them through. It's the two seeds you see fighting. You see it, it's David versus Goliath. It's through even the horror when they go off into Babylon as captives. God preserves them because he's keeping his promise that through them the seed will come. But there's another big step when God appoints David to be the king of his people. And he says to David, the seed will come through you. David, he's a descendant of Abraham. The line's carrying on. The seed's going to come through you. And so he's going to be the true king. And he's going to reign over God's people forever. And so then you've got the history in the books of Kings and Chronicles. What's going on there? The devil again and again tries to corrupt or destroy that line of David. Either ruin them through sin or have them all killed. And the bigger story is God keeps saving them. Because the seed's going to come. And God's going to keep that promise. And that's the story of the Old Testament. That's what it's doing. The real story of the world is it is his story. The story of this seed. Who will it be? Well, the good news that's now clearly, fully revealed in the gospel is Jesus Christ is this promised seed. And the New Testament scriptures are the revelation of how he fulfills all this promise. The very first page of your New Testament in the Bible. What is it? It's a genealogy. It's the family line of Abraham and David coming to Jesus. Showing you, he's the one promised, the seed. What's the very first thing Jesus does when he begins his ministry? He goes in the desert and he fights the devil. And the devil tempts him. And Jesus doesn't give in. And he defeats him and he doesn't sin. He succeeds where Adam failed. In fact, he's the first man in all of history who doesn't sin but defeats the devil. And then, of course, he goes about casting out demons and healing the sick. And then the greatest mystery. How was his heel bruised? What is this suffering that will save us? Well, he becomes our sin bearer. He goes to the cross. He stands in our place. So that curse of God, that judgment of God, of God's wrath, of death, comes on him. He bears it on his shoulders to fully satisfy it. So that trusting in him, we can be set free from it. We can escape it. It says in Colossians, on the cross, he triumphed. He triumphed over all the powers of evil. It's saying the same thing Genesis 3:15 says. At that moment of his weakness and death, he was actually triumphing over evil, crushing the devil's head. It's like he's disarmed the devil. The devil's armed with sin and with death. The Lord's robbed him of it. They've lost all their power because he's atoned for sin and then he rises again and he wins eternal life. And then he ascends to heaven, still as man, the God man, and he's reigning there over the earth. He's fulfilling that glorious purpose we were speaking about and opened up the way for us to go with him. So it shouldn't be a surprise that the New Testament is full of allusions and references to this promise of the seed. Once you start looking for it, you'll see it's everywhere. For example, the bit of the Old Testament that's quoted in the New more than any other is Psalm 110. And what does it say there? It talks about all of Christ's enemies being put beneath his feet. You see the imagery, the connection? Put beneath his feet. Galatians chapter 3 just says it directly. Christ is Abraham's seed. Seed. Or you can think of Romans 16. It says about us, the church. Well, we're battling away in this world. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under our feet. It's a direct echo of the promise and saying now, thanks to Jesus winning the victory, well, he's going to come again. And he's going to enact his victory once and for all. The devil's going to be finished off and we'll enter into the kingdom of God. So brothers and sisters, isn't this just the most amazing thing about God's word? Right here at the beginning, Christ, the seed who slays the serpent. There's only ever been one hope for the world, one way to God. There's only ever been one true religion and one faith and one people, the church. One Saviour. And so I hope that opens up parts of the Bible and you begin to see how it's all fulfilled. Everything is yes in Jesus. But the final thought is to really apply this to each of us personally. We can come this morning and ask Jesus to crush the devil's head in us. To defeat the devil's corrupting work that he's trying to do in our hearts. To save us from death and the judgment of God. These aren't just promises long ago. This is a promise God is still holding to today. We all need, when we come into the world, we all need to be set free from the devil, rescued from our sins, and restored to God. We all need that powerful heel of Jesus to crush the work of the devil in our lives. The lies that we've believed, the sins we've done, the bondage to sin that we're in. We all try and do better, but we never do because sin rules in us. Do you feel that? Do you feel lost? Are you wondering, what is my purpose? I'm meant to be for something more than this. Do you feel that sense of being far from God and of a hopelessness and despair? You look at the sin and death that's in the world. You see it in yourself. Well, come to Jesus Christ. This promise that's been faithful, that God's kept for century after century. And call on him to set you free, to crush the devil's work. You probably all know there's a Christian carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Well, there's a fourth verse that hardly ever gets sung anymore. And it says this: Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Bruise in us the serpent's head. What a wonderful way of describing the salvation that he gives us. So take hold of this promise for yourself. Come to this Saviour. Trust him. The seed that slays the serpent. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, how terrible our fall in Adam is. Lord, how we are ruined in our sin and held captive by the devil, by the fear of death, by the guilt of our sins. And when we look within, Lord, and we honestly face what we are and the sins that each of us have committed, Lord, we despair. And so we thank you. Lord God, we thank you for this promise that your Son is our Saviour. The mighty seed. The one who has the power over the devil and who's crushed him at the cross. And that he has the power to set us free, to give us new life. And so, Lord, with our empty hands and empty hearts, we come to you this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in us. Oh, Lord, crush the devil's head in us. Drive out all his work within us. Fill us, Lord, with your life. Fill us with your truth, your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for this hope that we have. We thank you for such a Saviour who died for us on the cross, but who is risen. And we thank you that he's coming again. Oh Lord, give us faith to lay hold of his promise. And for his sake and his glory. Amen.